And it should teach us preachers to be clear in what we say. I remember hearing about a man whose name was Cain. He used to get drunk occasionally. And one night he was on the street, tipsy, and the Salvation Army were having a street meeting, and they were singing an old hymn. And words in the chorus was, "Jesus died for all mankind." And he thought they were singing, "Jesus died for old mankind." See? It sounded like that. It led him to trust the Savior, though, if Jesus died for old mankind. But it teaches us to be clear in what we're saying. Tonight, I'm going to speak to you on a passage from the Old Testament, but before we do so, we're going to read some verses from the New for this reason. We have had them even who have come here, don't come just now, but occasionally be here, and they object to the preacher taking Old Testament passages. We only need New Testament practical truth, that's all. Nothing of this typical teaching. Give us New Testament practical truth. But some people object to going back to the Old Testament. There's plenty for us in the New Testament. We agree there's a lot in the New Testament we've still got to learn. But I want to read to you, first of all, from the New Testament to prove that God wants us to go back to the Old Testament to understand some of these things before we can understand some of the truths in the New Testament. In fact, the matter is, if you want to understand the Epistle to the Hebrews, I remind you again, you've really got to go back to Exodus and Leviticus if you want to understand Hebrews. But now let me read these verses to you. Look at them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first of all. And you must admit with me that Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, was certainly writing to them practical truths. But here's what he says in chapter 10, reading at verse 6. "Now these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." The reading of these simple verses should prove to each of us here tonight that what is recorded in the Old Testament is recorded for our instruction. We take one little part out of what I've read, where it says, "It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." We're going back to the Old Testament to find out where that is quoted from. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Now, I'm sure some of you are familiar with the chapter, but perhaps you haven't taken time to go into some of the details. And let's read verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. You know, I sometimes think I'd like to read that to some of the young fellows I see walking around today. They look so effeminate with these things dangling from their ears. If they only knew the origin of them, they would be glad to get them out of their ears and thrown away as far as they could. Do with them what Moses did with these later on. Verse 4. And he received them at their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it." I want you to take note of that expression. We'll come back to it as we speak of it. "And have worshipped it. And have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest in thine own self, by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed. They shall inherit it forever." The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people, and Moses turned and went down from the mount. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Tables were written on both their sides, and on one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." It came to pass, as soon as they came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, stored it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." I said unto them, "Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. It's a solemn chapter. Searching truth that God has recorded here for our instruction. When you go back to chapter 15, you remember, they have been brought out of the land of Egypt. And the first thing they did, they started to sing. And they were singing here as well, but a different kind of song. In chapter 15, you remember that great song of Moses. And everything is directed to the praise of the Lord. It's what the Lord has done. And they're praising the Lord for the great deliverance from the land of Egypt. It was the Lord who opened up the Red Sea. It was the Lord who brought them over as on dry ground. It was the Lord who overthrew their enemies. And all this is expressed in the great song of praise in chapter 15. What has gone wrong? Within a year, they're worshipping a golden calf. Now you'll notice first of all that this calf is there because of the demand of the people. And the demand of the people is made at a time when Moses is up on the mountaintop with God. He's up there receiving from God the two tables of stone with the 10 words of the 10 commandments inscribed on them by the finger of God. And while he's up there for 40 days in close communion with the God that delivered them and receiving from God instructions to be passed on to the people, presenting God's standard of righteousness, the people are down there and they begin to tell lies. They're characterized by impatience. They go to Aaron and they say, now look, as for this fellow called Moses, your brother, you know, he went away up there. He's never come back down. Where has he gone? We can't do with this any longer. We want to do something. We'll get on the move. We must be active. We can't wait here any longer. Getting on our nerves, you know, this waiting business. We should be doing something. Let us get going. Will you kindly make us some gods that we can see? We can't even see Moses. He's gone from us. He's not come back. You know, 40 in the Word of God is always a time of testing, isn't it? Remember Jonah's message? 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Children of Israel themselves were 40 years in the wilderness. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, you remember he was 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and being tempted of the evil one. 40 is a time of testing. Moses is up on the mountaintop for 40 days in the presence of the Lord, receiving instructions from God. But the people can't wait any longer. They failed under the test. They hadn't the patience to wait God's time. They said, now up, make us gods that we can see. Now that proves to me something. When they were down in Egypt, of course, they were born in Egypt, all these folks. You see, Jacob and his family had gone down there, but now they had all passed away, another generation. These people that were delivered from Egypt's land and out of Pharaoh's hand, they had been born there and they saw the customs of Egypt. While God had taken them out of Egypt, it's obvious that Egypt had not been taken out of them. Where were their hearts? Was there a piece of hypocrisy with them when they sang that beautiful song as recorded in chapter 15? It proves to me here that deep down in their heart there still were idolaters. Up, make us gods we can see that can go before us. We no longer have any confidence in this man called Moses who went up in the mountaintop. That's for this God he speaks about, we've never seen him. We want something we can see. And poor Aaron listened to their willful ignorance. We wot not what has become of him. While he was still up there in the presence of God, praying for them, being their mediator between them and God. But now it leads to sinful idolatry. We want something we can see. Now, this bears out something I said this morning. Now, I want you to follow this very carefully. He took the gold from them, from their earrings, etc., etc. And he says, I took all this gold and I put it into the fire. And this golden calf came out. No, it didn't. It came out a lump of gold, and he fashioned it with his tool. A clever fellow. I wonder where he learned this. He must have learned it down in Egypt. And he fashioned it like the golden calf. And now he said, look, tomorrow there's going to be a feast. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord or to Jehovah. Of what? You see, to bring the name of the Lord into this was hypocrisy. The Lord had nothing to do with it. We're going to have a feast to Jehovah. Suppose we had gathered round there and we said to him, just a minute, Aaron, what is this thing that we're dancing around? Isn't that a golden calf representing one of the gods, one of the idols of the Egyptians? Oh no, that's only there to represent something. You see, we're not really worshipping that golden calf. That's only to remind us of something. We're really having a feast to Jehovah. What hypocrisy. When Moses came down, he told them what it was. It was sin. They were actually worshipping a dead idol. Yet they said they were worshipping Jehovah. God was getting nothing out of it at all. You see, we've got to be very careful. You may put anything in and call it what you like, but anything that takes the place of God is an idol, and we're warned in the New Testament. As Christians, we're warned to beware of idolatry. To flee from idolatry. That's why when this death first came along here, some of you remember, there was a cross on the front of it. It looked all right. And I said to my brother, I said, will you kindly take that thing off? And Mr. Johnson, who's dead now, he kindly came along and he used these polishing things, and you can't even see the mark of it there. I have no time for these things. I was in a place in Raleigh. One time I had to be there, I was at a funeral. And at one time in the funeral service, the preacher stood over here. And he turned round and looked at the big cross up here. And they all had to stand. I couldn't recite the thing with them. I don't know whose creed they call it, but it's somebody's creed. And they were all reciting this creed, and he had to look at the cross. What are they doing? Are they worshipping a piece of wood? Christ is no longer on the cross. He's in the glory. And some go even further than that. They'll have an image of him with a crown of thorns on his head. He's no longer crowned with thorns. He's crowned with glory now. He's on the throne. You see, we can introduce anything and everything and call it what we like, God says it's idolatry. It was a golden calf. It was sinful idolatry. Terrible travesty. People who had been delivered from Egypt's bondage, people who had been blessed in the way, he gave them water when they needed it, he gave them bread from heaven, and they said, where is this God? Where is this man Moses? Make us gods. And some of them said, let us even go back down to Egypt. And when Moses came down, not only did he see this idol, the golden calf, and the actions of idolatry dancing around it and sitting down and eating in front of it, but he saw them naked to their shame. That's what goes with idolatry, you know. Naked to the shame. But there's an awful lot of idolatry going around today. And people are glorying in their shame. Glorying in it. Making a boast of it. I wonder what God in high heaven thinks of it when he looks down upon it. These things come to us as warnings, not to be conformed to the things of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Here they were. They had turned to idolatry within a year. And the strange thing is, to some people, God dealt with them, and they never entered the promised land. It was the next generation that God took into the promised land, not those that were responsible for this. What a warning. I sometimes wonder, as I read back over some church history, I wonder what some of the great reformers, some of the great preachers of bygone generations would think if they could be suddenly just dropped back down onto this earth. I asked somebody on one occasion, I said, do you think if Martin Luther came back here, he would have anything to do with the Lutheran Church? And if so, which section of them do you think he would go to? I asked another little fellow on one occasion, I said, do you think John Nelson Darby would meet with the likes of you if he was coming back here? He claimed to be a follower of John Nelson Darby. I said, look, I said, John Nelson Darby came back here, he would look like Martin Luther for another reformation. He'd be getting back to first principles. I wonder what Wesley would think if he could come back and see what's going on under his name. You see how quickly things change. A revival can't exist beyond the fourth generation. And we need another revival. We need it. This country needs revival. The British Isles needs revival. Europe needs revival. They've all seen revivals in the past, but this generation knows nothing about it. They don't know what a revival is. When you have revival, you know there's no clocks. You don't go by the clock. Sometimes services would start at 6 o'clock in the morning. They'd still be going at 6 o'clock at night, but not with the same people. But they'd still be going on. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God moves. I've just been rereading a book about all the different revivals, and it's revived my heart again. I read it often just to find out again what went on, what's been recorded. Oh, we pray that there may be something done. Strange things could happen when the revival. The first generation knows what it means. They can see that the drunken men have been made sober. The pubs have been closed up. No need to argue about it. People are simply not buying the stuff, so therefore they've got to close them up. Some of the owners get converted. One man got converted and he brought the beer barrels out and smash them up and let the dirty stuff go down the gutter where it ought to go. He brought the brandy and the whiskey out and poured the bottles out, poured the stuff out. That's revival. That's conversion. Instead of a wine shop, he opens up a grocery store. When men get converted, you know, there's a change wrought. And they know about it. They see the difference. The policemen know the difference. You know, over in England, they have what they call the Keswick Week. It's in July. I think it would be this. Yeah, it would be this week, I think, just passed. And there are thousands of people go into Keswick. And some come in with day trips. And they fill out that big tent with about 5,000 people in it. And somebody went up to a policeman who was standing on duty in one of the streets in that little town called Keswick. And he said to the policeman, "There seems to be an awful lot of visitors in the town this week." He said, "Oh, yes, yes." She says, "There's thousands of them come here for that religious convention up there in the big tent." He said, "How many extra policemen do you have in to control the crowd?" He says, "Whoosh." He says, "I'm the only policeman here." If you had had a ball game going on and 2,000-3,000 people in, you would have had a busload of patrolmen in to direct them and keep them in order and arrest those that were breaking the law. You see, there's a great difference. Or those that know revival, they know it, but the next generation only know it by what they've seen in their parents. The next generation, they only know it by what they've been told. And when you come to the fourth generation, they've got no interest in it. They want to go their own way again. And you're going right back. Complete cycle. It's a long time since this country had a revival. It was a way back about 140 years ago or 130 years ago. It's time for another. Here were people who within a year, having seen the power of God in deliverance, within a year, they're worshipping their idols again. And God came down and was ready to blast them. But Moses, he sets himself the task. Thank God for a man like Moses, a real mediator. But notice what he did when he saw what was happening. He took those two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments, and he smashed them, broke them. You know, there's only two things people can do with God's law. You can either keep them or break them. If they'd been made of metal, man would have been able to bend them. A lot of people like to bend God's righteous standards. They can't be bent. If you put them into the fire, if they'd been wood, if you put them into fire, they would have burned. If you put in metal, still it would have burned. It was stone. And the only thing you could do with that which was in stone was break it. Was keep it. And the first thing man did with the law of God was this: he broke it. He broke the two tables of stone. It's a blessing God gave it again. The second pair of tables that he got, if you continue to read, when he brought them down, they were put in a place of safety. They were put in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Testimony. You see, the first man, Adam, broke God's law. For God did give him a law in the garden. If every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but not of that tree there. And that's the law that man violated. He broke it. When he gave the Ten Commandments, down come Moses and he broke them. Man broke the commandments. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man from heaven, he kept the law and made it honorable. He never broke the law, neither in thought, word, or deed. These people had already broken the law in thought, because God, and they brought the law in action. They worshipped the golden calf. Oh, they said they were going to worship Jehovah. Moses told them they were worshipping the golden calf. It was idolatry. But Moses goes again and he begins to pray. He intercedes with God. Isn't it a blessing that there was a man who could intercede for God's people? Now, may I ask each of us here? We all know something about prayer, I'm sure of that. You know what it means to pray, to address God, whether it's privately or publicly. You know what prayer is. And in your prayer, you can engage in thanksgiving. I suppose you all thank God for your food. Even if you're in company where they don't do it, you can still bow your head and silently you can thank God for the food. You know what it means to give thanks. You can thank God for all the blessings He has bestowed upon you. There's another aspect to prayer. It's the prayer of intercession. Interceding with God on behalf of somebody else. Now that's a great aspect of prayer. Think of the number of people for whom you could pray. Think of those perhaps who are closely related to you, who need your prayers. Pray for them. Mention them by name to God. Interceding. You can intercede with God on behalf of people that you've seen attending the meetings where we preach the gospel. If you see one of your brethren or one of your sisters, another Christian, perhaps just going a little bit astray, and you notice it but they don't, intercede with God on their behalf. Pray for them. Pray for our young folks today who've got to go to high school or to college. If you don't know what they're being taught in these places, it's time you did. And you know they're being brainwashed. I was speaking to a young medical student just the other week and preparing to send him a book. We're talking to him about certain things and telling him about the book that Dr. Isaac Manley has written on creation God made. He shook his head at me. He said, "Oh dear," he says, "I need something like that." He says, "I'm in my such and such a year of medicals as a medical student." And he says, "That's exactly what they're trying to teach me. Trying to teach me the great theory of evolution." But he said, "I don't believe it." But he said, "Oh, I need something to strengthen me." Pray for those students. Pray for them. They have a hard battle. The things they're being taught. And when these young folks go away to college or to high school, remember them in prayer. Speak to them and try to encourage them. The prayer of intercession. Pray for them, for the young folks. Pray for those in business today. It's difficult at times in business because there's so many crooked things going on in business. And it's difficult for them to take the stand against it. So there's so many people and so many things you can intercede with God. Moses went up on the mountain and he interceded with God on behalf of this very people. God was about to destroy them. And he said, "Now look, Moses, I'll let my wrath go out on them, I'll destroy them, and I'll start all over again with you. Just the same as he started with Abraham. I'll make of thee a great nation." So I'll start with you again and I'll make a great nation from you. Now remember, Moses was of the tribe of Levi. And Moses said no. No. He interceded with God on behalf of them, and watch what he did. He pled God's promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Israel. So his pleading with God was based on the word of God and the promises of God. And not all our pleading should be the same. Let us plead with God on behalf of people and on the basis of what God has said in his word. So he pled with God for the people. It was a blessing. Because he could have said, "No, that's a wonderful thing. I'll become a great man. God's going to make me the leader again, the first man." He could have said that. "My name will go down in history." He didn't do that. No, wouldn't it be so easy for us to think that, "My, if God would just take us and use us." But why couldn't he use someone else? We should never get jealous if God uses somebody else. Just thank God for it. Thank God for what he does with other people. So he prayed for them. God heard his prayer. Then Moses comes down. I want you to notice now things are going to be put right. He destroys the golden calf. And he puts it in the water and says, "Drink it now." That's what you want, drink. I don't know. I don't know what it tasted like. I'm glad I didn't have to take it. But now his tent has moved out. The tent of Moses has moved away from the general camp. And the challenge is made. Who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites made their decision. Now remember, these Levites made their decision in the face of the majority being against them. And they took their stand with Moses. They went over and stood with Moses. Now that was not conversion, you know. They had all been delivered out of Egypt. But the Levites took their stand with Moses at his tent. That's the tribe that became the great tribe of the priests. You see, in the beginning, God wanted a whole nation to be a nation of worshipping priests. That was "Let thy people go that they may go and serve the Lord." That is to worship the Lord. A nation of worshipping priests. God never deviates from an original idea. But because of the sin of these people at this time, it narrows down to the tribe of Levi. And then, of course, you know how it comes down to the family of Aaron. And only one man was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies one day in the year. But now when we come to the New Testament, God's original idea is brought into effect. Now he has a whole family of worshipping priests. All who are saved of the Lord have the privilege of being worshippers and to worship the Lord. Let's see to it that the decision of the Levites may be the same decision as ours. May we continue to worship the Lord. It's the highest form of activity, the highest form of service in the Christian's life is to engage in worship. Let's pray. Father, take our thanks for another day spent with thy people. We think of those who occupied these seats this morning at 11 o'clock. Some are not saved. Oh God, we intercede with thee on their behalf. They've been prayed for, they've been mentioned by name in various prayer meetings. Their relatives have prayed for them, we know. We cry to thee even tonight. O thou in mercy look down upon those who sat in these pews this morning who are not saved. They've never been converted. God, save them, and we'll give thee all the glory. Now remember us who are here tonight. Take us to our homes in safety. Be with us throughout the week or until the Lord comes. Remember those who are driving the highways, coming a long way now, expected home soon. Oh God, be with them. Watch over them in the closing miles of the journey. May they come home rejoicing. We pray for others who need thy presence and help this week. Hear us in these things now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.